This year, Pesach is unique in that the first Seder falls out on Friday night, coinciding with Shabbos Kodesh. And we know that when Pesach coincides with Shabbos, and really any Yom Tov for that matter, we add additional words into the text of the Kiddush, such as Shabbos Osel Menucha, Es Yom HaShabbos Hazeh, and those insertions make sense referencing Shabbos. But there's one word, a single word, that we add to the text of the Kiddush whenever Yom Tov coincides with Shabbos, and that is the single word, Be'ahava, with love. And the question is quite obvious and quite clear. Why do we stress the love, the Ahava, that Hashem has for the Jewish people? Only when Shabbos and Yom Tov coincide. Does Hashem not love us enough on Yom Tov alone? Why do we add this word, Be'ahava, when we mix these two special days? So the Aruch HaShulchan in Aruch Chaim, Simen Reish Mem Beis, says the following. I'm going to dramatize a little bit, and this is a vart that, as my Rabbi Rosner always says, is a back pocket vart, a refrigerator vart, a vart that could be used really not only this Friday night, Be'ezras Hashem, but can be used for any Shabbos Kodesh and any time that Yom Tov coincides with Shabbos. We know that the non-Jews have Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Noach, seven mitzvos that were given to them. I ask you, would it make sense for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give them maybe an eighth mitzvah, such as the mitzvah of matzah, or maybe the mitzvah of hadlakas ner Chanukah? Of course, that's ridiculous, because the mitzvah of matzah and the mitzvah of ner Chanukah are specific to the history of the Jewish people. It would be impossible for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give another mitzvah, such as matzah, Chanukah, or something like that, to the non-Jewish people, because it wasn't part of their story. The matzah represents our hastiness in leaving Egypt. The non-Jews didn't leave Egypt, we left Egypt. But would it make sense, would it be possible, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give an eighth mitzvah to the non-Jews, the mitzvah of Shabbos? You know, it sounds funny, but inherently, Shabbos is not a Jewish thing. Shabbos, at its inception, was the seventh day of creation. It was the day that God rested from creating the world. And so it doesn't have a specific connection to the Jewish people. Of course, Shabbos is one of the foundations of Jewish life. But in its inception, Shabbos could have been given to the non-Jews. Shabbos could have been an eighth mitzvah given to the non-Jews. But because he didn't, that expresses the love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for us. It's not expressing love, the fact that we have the mitzvah of matzah or maror, or the seder, and the non-Jews don't. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a mitzvah that could have been given to the non-Jews, but only gives it exclusively to us, that's ahava. That's true love. And that's the love that we're going to experience, God willing, this Friday night when Shabbos and Yom Tov coincide with one another.
The karpos is a lesson in dipping the vegetable, but really it's immersing ourselves. How do we begin with the seder? At face value, it would seem pretty obvious. Every Seder begins with Kaddish. And while it may be true that we technically begin with Kaddish, the concept of Kiddush is not unique to the Lech HaSeder. Every Shabbos and Yom Tov starts with Kiddush. So if we ask again, how do we begin the Seder? Now we'll be left with Orchatz. But once again, if we look at the reasons behind Orchatz, Orchatz is really a function of Hilchos Tibul B'Mashke, that one has to wash his hands before dipping the food into liquid for tumor-related reasons, and that has nothing to do with the Seder per se. So maybe, really, Karpus is how we truly kick off this experience of Seder night. The Leil HaSeder is supposed to be transformative. We're not only supposed to remember and recall the story of the Exodus, but we're supposed to relive it. Just as Klal Yisrael was born on the Seder night in Mitzrayim, we, as individuals, as families, and as Klal Yisrael, are in a sense reborn every year at the Seder with a newfound commitment and gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The concept of being reborn manifests itself through the mikvah. A non-Jew will go to the mikvah to complete his or her conversion process. But a mikvah is not just for non-Jews. A Jew can enter the waters as well and come out anew. The Lubavitcher Rebbe explained that the idea of being reborn in Leil HaSeder starts when we dip the karpas into the salt water. The Hebrew word for dipping, tibul, has the same letters as the word bittul, which means to nullify. When a person goes to the mikvah, he goes to a place where he is mevatel himself, because a human being cannot survive underwater. The person comes up for air to take a breath and is reborn again. The same you could say is when you take a food and you dip it into a liquid. When you take a French fry and dip it into a ketchup, the French fry is mevatel itself to the ketchup. It surrenders a little of the taste of the French fry to the ketchup itself. And at the start of the Seder, the food, the karpos, is mevatel itself to the salt water. But tonight, the Lubavitcher Rebbe explains, it can't just be the food that gets nullified. We have to allow ourselves to be humbled and mevatel as well. So it really isn't just the vegetable that is being immersed, it is us being immersed on the Seder night. We begin the Seder with a seemingly simple act of dipping a morsel of vegetable into the water, but the deeper meaning behind that act is that it should trigger a feeling of being immersed ourselves into the purifying waters, also known as the Leil HaSeder experience.
One of the more interesting parts of the Seder is Yachatz, where we divide the matzah into a larger and smaller piece. The larger piece is put aside for the Afikomen, which in the Seder of Kadesh Shurchatz is called Tzofun, and the smaller piece is left, of course, for Motzi Matzah. There's a formality here. What's the significance of the formality? There's a beautiful Svasemes that explains as follows. We all know that Avraham Avinu was told that his children, his descendants, would be enslaved for 400 years. And the sojourn in Mitzrayim was not 400 years, but 210 years. And there are a variety of answers given of how to put together the 400-year promise with the 210-year reality. One of the approaches is that in reality, we left Mitzrayim early. That because we couldn't survive spiritually, we couldn't last longer than 210 years. Which means that the Golus Mitzrayim, the exile to Egypt, was really an incomplete process. And due to that incomplete process, we have gone through the ages of Jewish history that we have. You might say there's a plan A and a plan B. Plan A had been as follows. Had Klai Yisrael of Mitzrayim for 400 years, there would have been a Geula. There would have been Matan Torah. We would have entered Eretz Yisrael under Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership, Binyan Beis HaMikdash, and Bias HaMashiach. That was plan A. Plan B became the reality. Having left early, we were not zocha to have Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership, and the Beis HaMikdash was built, of course, would be of a temporary nature. So that our years of Golus experience have in reality been an experience of, as it were, fulfilling the unfulfilled 400 years of Golus Mitzrayim. So what do we do by Yachatz? We take the matzah, the symbol of the Geula, and we break it. Part of which we consume at the first half of the Seder. And the other part is put away, as I said earlier, for what's called Sofun, that which is hidden away for the future. Anyone who's perceptive realizes this is a major change of theme in the Seder from the first half of the Seder to the second half of the Seder. The first half of the Seder, we recount Golus Mitzrayim and Yetzias Mitzrayim. But starting with the second half of the Seder, the whole theme changes to the future tense, to Yomos HaMashiach. We begin by opening the door for Eliyahu HaNavi, who of course is the harbinger of the arrival of the Melech HaMashiach. We ask the Kodesh Baruch Hu Shafoch HaMoscha to pour out his vengeance against those who've tortured us over the years. And then we swing into that part of Hallel, beginning with Lono Hashem, Lono HaKodesh Baruch Hu, bring the Geula not in our schus, for our merits, but for your kavod. The whole theme of the second half of the Seder is the Geula HaAsida. So therefore, Yachatz represents...
The first thing that we say in the Magid section of the Haggadah is the famous paragraph of Halach Ma'anya. And in that paragraph we say, Kol Dichfin Yesei V'Yechol, that anyone who's hungry should come and eat, Kol Ditzrich Yesei V'Yifsach, anyone who needs should come and partake of our Korban Pesach. And the obvious question that many ask on this paragraph is that this seems to be a very strange time to be inviting guests. After all, the Seder is underway, all of our guests are present, our door is closed. So what are we doing here? Are we actually inviting people? And if we are, why are we waiting till it's so late? Already we've begun Magid to invite people to the Seder. So I'd like to suggest that perhaps this is not a real invitation, but this is really a declaration of what our Seder is about. If we think about the night of the Seder, it's a very interesting night. Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that there are two nights on the Jewish calendar which are really, in his words, exalted evenings. These are nights that all Jews, even those Jews that are not really affiliated, participate and involve themselves in the rituals of Judaism, of our religion. Number one is the night of Kol Nidre, the night of Yom Kippur, and number two is the Leil HaSeder. And Rav Soloveitchik explained that Yom Kippur is all about Gvura. This is all about the approach of power and might. It's the day that we focus on the relationship Bein Adam LaMakom, between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very private day. It's a day of introspection. It's a day of tefillah. It's a day when we really don't interact too much with our families and our friends. It's really just a day for us to dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to think about our lives. On the other hand, says Rav Soloveitchik, Pesach is not a day of Gvura, but a day of Chesed. Pesach is the Yom Tov where we focus on Bein Adam LaChavero, on all the mitzvos between man and his fellow man. In fact, as we know, the main mitzvah of the Leil HaSeder in the times of the Beis HaMikdash was the Korban Pesach. The Mishnah in Pesachim tells us, based on the Pasuk in Parshas Bo, that the Korban Pesach had to be eaten in a group. It had to be eaten as part of a chabura. V'ikhu lahem ish selavei savos selabayis. This was a family mitzvah. And the Pasuk says, the very next Pasuk, v'mimat habayis mihios miseh, you have to bring it, v'lakachu shcheno akarov el beso. You bring it with your neighbors, you bring it with your friends. This is a mitzvah that was done together. So perhaps when we recite Halach Ma'anya in the beginning of Magid, we're not actually inviting people because it really is too late, the Seder is underway. But what we're doing is we're declaring that this is what tonight is all about. Tonight is about chesed, tonight is about camaraderie, tonight is about spending time with family and friends, focusing on the lessons of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the lessons of our Avdus and our Cherus, and focusing on our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a group and as a people. That's why we begin the Seder with that. This is what it's all about. This is the exalted evening of the Leil HaSeder, called Ichfin Yesevi Yechol, called Itzrich Yesevi Yifsach. Chag Kosher V'Sameach.
Okay, we start off the Magid section of the Haggadah of the Seder with the famous paragraph of Halach Ma'anya. So just want to focus just a couple of questions about this paragraph, and hopefully we'll come out with one nice idea. The Haggadah tells us, Halach Ma'anya, we refer to the matzah as poor man's bread, and it tells us about the affliction and the slavery and the suffering. Just a couple of questions. Number one, why is this paragraph written in Aramaic when all other paragraphs, all other parts of the Haggadah written in Lashon HaKodesh in Hebrew? Number two, why are we first inviting the aniyim, the poor people, kol dichvin yesei v'yechol? Now, once we already sat down for the Seder, we should have obviously invited them way beforehand. It doesn't make any sense to invite people once we already sat down for our meal. Most people are not going to join at that point. Number three, why do we refer to the matzah over here as lechem oni, the poor man's bread? And number four, the Farshim tell us that when the Beis HaMikdash is built, why is this paragraph going to be dropped? It will no longer be said as part of the Seder. So these are the four questions that we're going to try and answer. I'm going to answer in the form of one idea, hopefully in the form of a mashal. The Farshim ask, why, and again, these are not my questions, these are the questions that come from the Haggadah of the Nesivos, the Maisa Nisim. The Farshim ask, why do we celebrate the Seder altogether? Why do we have Pesach altogether? At the end of the day, we're kind of right back where we started. We're in Golus. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. We're not that far off from where we were. Obviously, we're not in slavery, but at the end of the day, we're still in Golus. So they explain with the form in the form of a mashal. Imagine you have a person who lived a life of poverty for many, many, many years. And then one day out of nowhere, all of a sudden, he got an amazing job and he was hired by a great company and he was working and he became very, very wealthy. And that day that he became hired, let's say, was April 15th. And every single year, you know, when April 15th rolled around, this man would make a kiddush, he would make a celebration, he'd invite all of his friends and tell them exactly what happened and how this day was the day that he, you know, his fortune changed and he became a wealthy man and he would no longer have to suffer from poverty. One year, unfortunately, he loses his job and he becomes poor again. He goes right back where he started. The question is, does he make the same kiddush? Does he make the same party on April 15th? So the answer is yes, he makes it again. And he invites all of his friends and he scraps together all the money he can and he makes the same exact party and invites them. And everybody's sitting down and waiting for this guy to get up and speak. And he gets up and he says, you know what? I was thinking about not having the party because now this year I'm not wealthy anymore. But I decided I was going to have the party. Why? Because if I got hired once on April 15th, I think that I can get hired again. If I prove to myself that it could happen once, I know it could happen again. And the idea here, when it comes to the Seder, is if Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and changed everything in the blink of an eye, keheref ayin, and we left b'chipazon very, very quickly, obviously that could happen once again, emirtz Hashem, soon. And the Seder night, obviously we are in Galus, but what we remember and the real simcha of the evening is remembering that just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu did it back then, he's going to do it again to us very, very, very soon. So the idea over here is that we're not necessarily inviting guests into our, we're not inviting Aniyim just for the sake of inviting Aniyim, because we always invite Aniyim, even if it's not a Seder, every Shabbos, every Yontif, we should be inviting Aniyim. But why over here specifically? Because sharing this story, sharing this this experience is much more about an expression of our simcha. When something great happens, we just want to invite people over, not because we feel bad for them and we want to have them in our house for a meal. Just like that man, he just wants to tell other people in the mashal. He just wants to express it, you know, his thanks that this happened and this was a great day for him and he got this job. So too, we also invite people into our home, not necessarily because we need to give them a place to eat, but that's just how we express our simcha, our gratitude to our Kadosh Baruch Hu for giving us this. The reason why we're no longer going to say this paragraph anymore once we have the Beis HaMikdash, because once we had Beis HaMikdash, there would be no reason for Halach Mani at all. If the whole reason for Halach Mani is just expressing that, oh, just like it happened once, it could happen again. Well, when once the Beis HaMikdash comes around, God willing, there will be no longer a need to repeat this paragraph anymore. And obviously, that's the reason why it's said in Aramaic, because this was never supposed to be part of the Haggadah. All the years that we celebrated Pesach, while we had the Beis HaMikdash, we didn't have this paragraph of Halach Ma'anya. It was only added afterwards, after the Chorban Habayis, after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, to remind us that just like it happened once, just like the Gula happened back then, right, it will happen again, Emir Tashem, very soon. We should all be zocha to have an amazing, amazing Yontif and a Chag Kosher V'Sameach.
In the Magid section of the Haggadah, right after reading the Manishtanas, we read the following paragraph. Avadam hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim ve'utzienu Hashem elokeinu misham b'yad chazako v'izra netuya, that we were slaves to Paro in Mitzrayim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu came and took us out. V'ilu lohotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu asavosinu b'mitzrayim hari anu v'aninu v'nei v'aninu mishubadam hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't have taken us out, then we would still be mishubad to Paro b'mitzrayim. V'afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu ravonim, kulanu zekeinim, kulanu yodim asa Torah. Mitzvah alinu l'sapir b'tzias mitzrayim. And even if we were all tamid chachamim, we would still have a mitzvah to tell over the story of yitzias mitzrayim. V'chol amar b'lasapir b'tzias mitzrayim hariz mishubach. And loosely translated, the more the merrier. The more a person tells over the story, the more praiseworthy it is. And the question is that normally when Chazal want to say that a person did a mitzvah on a higher level, they'll use a lashon of mitzvah min hamuvchar, or mahadrin, or mahadrin min hamahadrin. What's this expression of harezim meshubach? So the Haggadah of Higadat Elabincha quotes the Svarim HaGadoshim who give the following mashal. If a person has a nes that personally happens to him, for example, he survives a very serious car accident. So when he tells over that story to anyone who's willing to listen, he'll tell over the story with every single detail. What he was wearing, where he was going, what the other driver was wearing, what car it was, exactly where it happened. But if someone else is telling over that same story, he might tell it over because it's a good story, but he won't say it over with the same details. He won't be as into the story as it was if it was himself who experienced it. The same thing is true when it comes over to telling over the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Do we feel like we're a part of Yetzias Mitzrayim or not? If we feel like the nes happened to us, then we'll say over every single detail. If we feel totally connected and a part of Klal Yisrael's history, then we'll say it over like we would if it happened mamish to us, if we were mamish there, with every minor detail. But if we feel like it's only a nice story that happened to our ancestors many, many years ago, then we might tell over the story, but we won't say it over with the same geschmack, with the same detail and fervor and excitement. So say the Svarim, Kol Hamar B'Lasaber B'Tzias Mitzrayim Hariz Meshubach. What makes a Jew praiseworthy? It's not talking about the mitzvahs praiseworthy. What makes a Jew praiseworthy? What proves the level of a Jew's connection to Klal Yisrael? It's when he finds himself on the night of the Seder being Marbe B'Tzias Mitzrayim, being marbin the details of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That proves that he feels that he was a part of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So Harezim Meshubach, it's not saying that he's doing the mitzvah better, it's saying that he feels that the miracle happened to him, which makes him...
It's one of the key highlights of our Maggid. We read the paragraph slash sing the song, V'hisha amda lavo sina v'lanu, and we discuss the fact that in every generation, v'chol dor v'dor, omdim aleinu l'chalo seinu, that in every generation, people try to destroy us, v'akadosh baruch hu matzilenu miyadam. Kadosh baruch hu saves us from them, and we set out to discuss, and then we go into what Lavan tried to do to us, and what all throughout the generations people have tried to do to destroy the Jewish people, and we know that Kadosh Baruch Hu was always going to save us from them. So something always bothered me when we talk about the eternal plight of the Jew and how we always go through history with a target on our back, and there's always someone trying to destroy us. It always bothered me, like, why do we have such a Hakaras HaTov to Kadosh Baruch Hu for all these people trying to destroy us, and Hashem saves us? Why don't we just say, in reality, like, just, why don't you just leave us alone, have everybody ignore us, and then that's the end of it. Why do we have to have a Hakaras HaTov for the fact that we were always trying to be destroyed, and now Hashem saves us from all these destructions? And I think the question represents a particular attitude which is very, very destructive to our Avodas Hashem in general. I want to illustrate it with a story that's found in Shas and Tshuvas Mimamakim. I've heard this story a few times from Rav Asher Weiss in different shiurim, in different contexts. And I find it to be a story that if we can absorb a little bit of the message, then I think the question itself will fall away. It's about a fellow named Moshe Goldkorn. He was a Hasidish Jew living in the Kovna ghetto. Kovna ghetto was generally not a Hasidish ghetto. Nevertheless, he was a full-fledged Hasid, and he was going about his life as best as he could, as best as anyone could in the difficulties of the ghetto. And Erev Pesach, right when the Seder is about to start, there's a knock on Rav Ephraim Ushri's door. Rav Ephraim Ushri, we know him as the author of Shas U'Tshuvas Mimamakim, which is the tshuvas that he wrote down during the time that he spent in the Holocaust, and he hid them and he buried them in the ground, and he found them afterwards. He dug them up and he published them with various ha'aris and expansive ideas that he added on afterwards. But sometimes the best musr is not even to learn the Torah, which is also a great idea, but it's to read the shilas that people were asking, and this one is no exception. He opens the door and he sees this fellow, Moshe Goldkorn, this Chassidish Yid, and he is beaten very, very badly. And he's bloody. And Rav Ushri ushers him into the house. He says, please come in, have a seat. And what happened to you? And he said, as you know, I'm a Chassid. And by the Chassidim, it's a very chashuv thing to have what they call matzas mitzvah. Now, matzas mitzvah is a discussion in halacha. Do you have to eat matzah that was dafka baked on Erev Pesach after Chatzos? So really, the vast majority of Gemaras and Rishonim do not support this idea. However, there is a comment in Rashi in the end of the Masechta, and perhaps the Yerushalmi as well, that really, if you want to be Yotze, the mitzvah of Achilas Matzah, it has to be with matzah that was baked Erev Pesach after Chatzos. It has to dafka be done during the Zman that it could have become chametz. And thus, Hasidim kept the minig of Rashi for many, many years, that they will dafka try to be yotzi the mitzvah of achilas matzah with matzah baked during this time on Erev Pesach. And here this fellow Moshe Goldkorn was in the Kovna ghetto trying to bake matzah's mitzvah. And he said, and a soldier, Nazi officer came and he saw me baking the matzahs. And he said, what are you doing? This is against the rules. And I explained to him, I'm a chassid and I can only eat matzah tonight that was baked during this time period, and I have to do it. And he did not like that at all. And he took out a big heavy stick and he started beating me and he broke my bones and he broke my teeth and he battered me till I'm the bloody mess you see in front of you right now. And Rav Ushri felt so bad for this poor Jew, and he was trying to help him out to the best of his ability. Here he was trying to do a mitzvah and look what happened to him. And he said, I came here because I have a major question that's bothering me. And Rav Ushri says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. He's going to ask me questions that I can't possibly answer. Why did this happen to me? Tzadik v'ralo. I was really, all I was trying to do was serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. And That wasn't the question that he asked. He said to the Rav, he said, you know, the whole reason I did this in the first place is because of my Hasidic heritage. And as such, I've never eaten gebrachts all my life. I've never eaten matzah that came in contact with water after it was baked. But now look at me. My teeth are broken. My mouth is battered and bruised. I can't chew matzah. And the only way I could possibly be yotzei my mitzvah achilas matzah is if I soften it up, if I do something to soak it, to make it edible for a person like me in this situation. Am I allowed to go against my heritage and eat gebrachts this year on Pesach, hoping that I'll never have to do it again? And that was the shaila. And Rav Ashri was so taken with the shaila, he said, Mikam HaYisrael, how can it be that a Jew is in this situation where all he should be doing is asking kashas and saying, listen, I tried so hard to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam, and this is the thanks that I got, this is the reward that I got. No, he wasn't worried about what Hashem is doing for him. He was saying, my job in this world is to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. I tried to do it one way, and it ended very, very badly for me. So now I have to know, what's the next best way to serve Hashem? And this is the attitude that this great Jew, Moshe Goldkorn, had. And this is the attitude that's recorded in Shals and Tshuvas Memakim. And this is what we have to understand when we say V'hisha Amda. Yes, V'chol Dor V'dor, Om Demaleinu L'chaloseinu. They recognize the special nature of Klal Yisrael. They recognize what's so great about us. And it's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be serving us and he should be protecting us and sending them away. No. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilinu Miyadam. Hashem does us the service of saving us so that we can serve him better. We're not asking, why Hashem, why do you do this to me? Why don't you do that for me? Hashem's not here to do things for us. We're here to do things for him. And if we can't serve him the first best way, we serve him the second best way. And if we have that attitude, that we're here for the sake of Avodas Hashem, that we're here to try to connect to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and this is what makes people jealous. This is what makes people want to destroy us. And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects us. Hashem doesn't have to protect us. He could just let everyone have their way with us. Nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilinu Miyadam. Hashem saves us from what they're trying to do to us. And if we have the attitude that it's not what Hashem can do for us, it's what we can do for him, and we live our avoda through that way of looking at the world, then we'll be zoche not just to be saved, but to realize every second that the salvation is a gift, because the ability to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam for another second, another mitzvah, another avoda, is the ultimate present that we can have.
One of my favorite ideas from the Haggadah is a vart I once heard in the name of the Belzer Rebbe. Commenting on the Rasha, the Haggadah tells us, the afata hake eshinov, which means literally we knock out the Rasha's teeth, which is very striking. The Belzer Rebbe asked, as you know, Dirachea Darachinom, the ways of the Torah are sweet and pleasant. What does that mean? Yafata hake yashinov. We knock out the shinayim, the teeth of the Rasha. So the Belzer Rebbe explained so beautifully, al pidrush, the following. If you look at the word Rasha, so the outside letters are Resh and Ayin, the middle letter being a shin. So Resh and Ayin, the outside of the Rasha spells Ra. But the shin, which is the middle of the Rasha, represents something much better, something much different. The shin in Kabbalah represents the Avos. The three prongs of the shin represent Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And perhaps what Haggadah is saying is, V'afata hake et shinov. We knock out the shin from the word Rasha. We separate the shin from the Ra. We tell the Rasha, maybe on the outside, you appear to be bad, but the hake eshinov, we focus on the shin that's inside the Rasha. We tell the Rasha, look how great you are. Look where you come from. You come from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, trying to find the good in everyone. Very, very beautiful idea on a very difficult passage in the Haggadah. Have a wonderful Yontif.
In the Haggadah, after the four sons all ask their questions about Leil Pesach and about the Avodah done on that night, the Haggadah continues and it explains different approaches to V'igadat Levincha, to what it means you should tell your children. And the Haggadah states that Yachomer Rosh Chodesh, you might have had a Hava Amina, you might have had an original thought that you could already start Mir Rosh Chodesh, that you should tell your children about the start of Yitzhak from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So Talmud Lomar, the Haggadah corrects us and says, no, it means Bayomahu. That's why the Pasuk says Bayomahu on that day, and it means only on the day of Pesach. So I'm going to say, hold on. E Bayomahu, if it would have just said on that day, so Hayyachol Mibod Yom, you might have thought that it only applies during the day. Talmud Lomar Ba'avur Zeh. That's why the Pasuk says Ba'avur Zeh, because of this. And what is Ba'avur Zeh? The Haggadah explains, Ba'avur Zeh lo amarti ela b'shah sheyesh matza umar menuchim lefanecha. That because of this, this is a reference to the mitzvot that you do, matzah and mar, that are sitting in front of you. Comes the Zera Kodesh, and he says, then what's the slant of the Haggadah doing? It's not just out there, a random, you know, limud about the halachos of Pesach. It's not just a theoretical back and forth. It's an important lesson for Avodas Hashem. The Rav Shitzer says, the Zera Kodesh and the Likutim, he says, Yachol Mirosh Chodesh, you might have thought Mirosh Chodesh, is a reference to when you serve Hashem. Some people think, when is the right time for me to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu? When is the right time for me to serve my Creator? When he gives me a Rosh Chodesh, when he gives me a Hischadshus, when he gives me a new chance, a new month, a new opportunity, when I have a Lev Tahar, when I have a Lev Chadash, when I have a new fresh start, then I can serve Hashem. Right now, I'm so shakua, I'm so entrenched in all the bad parts of my life, and in all the things that are holding me back, I can't do it now. I need a Rosh Chodesh, I need a new beginning. So then we say, no, Talmud Lomar Bayomahu. You gotta tell somebody who's trying to work on their Avodas Hashem, Bayomahu, on that day, right then and there, it's time, now. Now is the time to start. You don't need to wait for a new week, a new hour, a new streak. You don't need to wait for a new approach. You can do it right now. So then this guy continues to doubt. He says, hold on. He says, Yachol Mibod Yom. Maybe I can only do it when it's Yom, when it's light out, when I don't have these averos, when I don't have my sins darkening me, when I don't have all the things that are holding me back, you know, as a stain on my soul. I need to wait till it's light, till it's day, till I've had some days of mitzvot. Then I can start to serve Hashem properly. So we say no. We say, when do you do it? Ba'avur zeh? B'shash yesh matzah umara munachim lefanecha. At a time when matzah and mara are sitting in front of you. When you have both your mitzvot and your averos. Matzah reference to the good, mara reference to the bad. When you have your good and bad together in your life, when you're where you are right now, that's when you're able to become an Eved Hashem. And you don't have any ability to hold yourself back. You can't say, oh, I'll wait till I'm good. I'll wait till I'm on a good streak. I'll wait till I'm haven't done any virus. I'll wait till I'm an entirely good person. No. You say, Bayomahu, you do it right then and there. Bishashi ish matza umara menachem lefanecha. When you have your good sitting in front of you, when you have your bad sitting in front of you. You serve Hashem from where you are. You're not going to say, I'm going to begin tomorrow. You're going to do it today. You're going to do it today. You're not going to say, I'm going to do it later. You say, I'm going to do it right now. And that's the message of Leil HaSeder. That we're saying that, yeah, I could have been doing who knows what. But what did I do? I burnt my chametz and came to this Seder and said, Hashem, I'm a ben chorin. Right, we are a free nation. We are free individuals. We are free to serve Hashem.
The Mishnah in Pesachim Taf Kuf Tes Zayin Amud Aleph says, "Maskel Bignus Masayim B'Shevach." We're supposed to start with the negative things that we experienced and finish off with something that was positive. It's Machlokis in the Gemara. What exactly that was? Rav says that we're supposed to start off with Tchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. We start off with the fact that our ancestors were idol worshippers, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us and brought us closer to Him and gave us the Torah. Shmuel argues and says, no, we're supposed to start off with Avodim Ayinu, with Arvin Yisrael, and that Hashem took us out from being slaves in Egypt. What's the Nekudas HaMachlokas between Rav and Shmuel? Rav is focusing on the spiritual aspects, the fact that we were in levels of Tumah. We started off, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought us closer to Him and lifted up us up in Ruchnius. Shmuel is arguing and saying, no, we have to focus on the physical aspects. These two aspects, we paskin that we have to do both. We mention Avodim Hayinu first the physical geula, and then we go afterwards and we discuss the spiritual geula. In the bracha that we say on the second cup, at the very end of the bracha, we say, V'node lecha shir chadash al geula seinu v'al pedus nafshenu. Many mefarshim ask, why the double lashon? Here too, we can say Geula Seinu is the physical Geula, and Pedus Nafshenu is the spiritual redemption that we have of our soul. Similar idea I once heard in the name of the Ishbitzer. There's a famous custom that we eat an egg on the night of Pesach at the Seder. Why dafka an egg? So Ishbitzer explains, because the egg is something that has a multiple birth. It has two births. It's laid, and then it hatches a hen afterwards. So this too can represent the two aspects of our Geula. We should always remember to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only for our physical redemption, but also for our spiritual redemption.
When we look at the Haggadah and look at the psukim that are used to actually fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, we find that the center of the Haggadah, the main part where we fulfill the mitzvah, are psukim from Parshas Kisavo, beginning with the words Arami Ovedavi, which in the Haggadah translates as Lavan tried to destroy our father Yaakov, Vayere Mitzrayma, he went down to Mitzrayim, and we continue reading these psukim. These psukim are not found anywhere near Sefer Shemos, where the story of Mitzrayim is depicted, but rather found in Parshas Kisavo. It is actually the psukim that a farmer bringing Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash recites. And the question is, why do we read as the centerpiece, the main fulfillment of the mitzvah, psukim, from a Parsha Kisavo, which has nothing really to do directly with Yitzias Mitzrayim, rather than taking psukim from the Parshas where the event actually occurred, being Shmos, Vayera, Bo, or Beshalach? And the Rav Soloveitchik gave three answers to explain this. Number one, the main purpose of the farmer bringing Bikurim and reciting these psukim, depicting his history, his familial history, was an expression of Hakaras HaTov, thanksgiving. And so too, a major component of reading the Haggadah and Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim is simply showing thanks and thanksgiving to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he took us out of Mitzrayim. Therefore, Chazal chose psukim, where the whole point of the psukim was to show Hakaras HaTov, thanksgiving. That's why, as well, we take for the Sipur those very same psukim. Another answer that he gave was really part of what we say in the Haggadah, and one of the mitzvos is to view ourselves as if we left Mitzrayim. If we were to take psukim from Shemos Va'era Bo B'Shalach, we would be telling the story as a narrator. Only in the psukim in Kisavo is the farmer telling the story in very brief fashion, but doing so as in first person. All the verbs that are there in the Haggadah are in first person. He took our father out of Mitzrayim. We cried out to Hashem. Hashem saved us. It's all as an expression of we, us, and therefore it is telling the story in the first person, which also fulfills the mitzvah of viewing ourselves that night as if we left Mitzrayim. A third answer that the Rav gave was also, the psukim in Kisavo are said in brief, very short, and that's exactly the point. We want to take the psukim, as the Mishnah says, and doresh them. Bring in Torah Shebaal Peh. The act of the Sipur is not just reading, but limud, learning. And what we do is we read the psukim in Kisavo using the Sifri, darshaning them, and then using Torah Shebaal Peh, merging with Torah Shebichtav, to tell the story of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. Bezer Hashem, we will fulfill these three components of thanksgiving, of viewing ourselves as if we left Mitzrayim, and thirdly, fulfilling the mitzvah of Talmud Torah as we read the Haggadah and merge together the Torah Shebichtav and the Torah Shebaal Peh to tell the story. Have a great Yontif, Echad Kasher V'Sameach.
We talk about the matzah twice during the Seder. Once, of course, when we go through the three things that we must say in order to be yotzei the mitzvah Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, Pesach, Matzah, Umarar, and we say matzah zal shema. Why is it that we eat matzah? And we describe, because we were rushed out of Mitzrayim, the geula came so quickly that lo hispik b'tzeikum lahachmitz, we didn't have time for the dough to rise. But then we talk about matzah much earlier in the Seder, and it has an entirely different tone. At Halach Ma'anya, we talk about matzah as a bread of affliction, as bread of slavery, as something that we ate because that's all we were able to eat, to nourish ourselves, to fill our stomachs. And it's been pointed out by many that the matzah has this duality to it. It's whereas Korban Pesach is all about geula, whereas maror is all about galus, matzah is a combination of both. It's about both galus and geula. And therefore, we talk about both elements of those of the matzahs. But one quick point to make, Rav Baruch Saratskin in his Haggadah, Habina Vahabracha, says how important it is not just to talk about galus, not just to talk about geula, but to talk from the with the context of an item that represents both within a single cheftza. Because if a person thinks that galus is galus and geula is geula, but doesn't see the connection between the two, then we're missing out on the major part of the story. The major part of the story is that geula only happens because we experience a galus. Geula can't happen without first suffering through a galus, without having the kapara that's achieved through a galus, the spiritual toughness that's achieved through going through hardships, and it's only when one goes through that hardship that one can actually achieve greatness. And that's what's represented by the matzah, which represents both galus and geula in a single chefza.
Something very unique about the mitzvah of Arba Kosos. We have a mitzvah of matzah, which is a mitzvah deraisa, and if you don't have enough money to buy matzah, so then you're a pater. We have a mitzvah derabanan of mar, and if you don't have enough money for mar, then you're pater. But we have a mitzvah derabanan of Arba Kosos, and yet if you don't have enough money, you have to go knocking on doors to borrow money for the mitzvah of Arba Kosos. The question is why? It's a derabanan. Why don't you have to do that for a deraisa? The Kleisenberger Rebbe, who lost, I believe, his wife and 11 children, says something so strong and powerful. He says the Arba Kosos represent the Arba Lashonos of Geula, the four languages that were taking us out of Mitzrayim, which means we have the Koach of hope. For hope, you have to go knocking on doors. For a mitzvah, Kodesh Baruch Hu expects a certain amount. When it comes to having hope in Hashem that will be taken out of all of our difficulties, even though in a regular mitzvah you would be...
One of the things we all look forward to at the Seder is the Mar. As we finish eating the matzah, before we get to really have our Shulchan Aruch, we take time, pause, and reflect, and we eat a little bit of the mar, because the Pasuk tells us, Shemaru ha-mitzrim eschayei avoseinu b'mitzrayim, because the Egyptians, they made our lives bitter in Mitzrayim. But it's fascinating that it's only after we completed the entire reading of the Haggadah, and we have completed the Avdus, and we have moved on to the Geula, and we have already had the second coast, which is symbolic of the finishing of the period of the Geula, where we've taken out of Egypt. We've had the matzah and celebrated our freedom. And then, oh, by the way, we're going to have some more marah to remember the slavery. Why then, at that particular juncture, do we go back in time? We're done with the slavery. Let's move on. The Abderav says something fascinating. The Abderav says, we see from here, that the maror is also me'inyanei ha-geula. It's also part and parcel of the redemption. And without it, u'bezel lo haya geula. So what exactly is going on with our maror, and why are we eating it at that particular juncture? So in the Sefer from Rav Kluger, the B'nai Bechori Yisrael, he explains something remarkable. He explains that the entire essence of the slavery, one could view in two ways. One could look at it that the slavery was necessary in order for us to be redeemed, but really was only a means to an end. Or perhaps we could look at the slavery as that, as the bitter times, as something much more profound, as part and parcel of the Geula itself. And he explains that the ultimate in the slavery, as we look back at our slavery, is when we look back and we see those bitter times that we had, the job of a Jew is to make that which is bitter and to make it sweet. To look internally and to see that in the darkness we have to see the Yad Hashem there as well. And in fact, it wasn't just a hechetimsi, it wasn't just a means to get to the geula, but rather the purpose of the mar, the purpose of that bitter times, was for each and every one of us to be able to see the light in that darkness. And to see that even there, the tachlis of the world is to switch around that bitterness and to make it sweet. To take the darkness and to make it light. As we see the mirror, we see the symbol of, yes, slavery, but to see the freedom within the slavery. And it comes specifically after we have completed the matzah, we get to the maror, and we say this is also part of our freedom, that there is in fact the Yad Hashem here, and He was with us even in the darkest times, that we're going to draw out the light from those dark times. Zayigazut and Shtarik, have a wonderful time.
Or also, when we're representing and remembering the bitterness of Mitzrayim, we're going to lean. It's a little bit strange. Why are we leaning? Maybe we can suggest that at this point in the Seder, we've come to such a closeness to Hashem, and we recognize how much Hashem is part of our lives always. When we wrap the Matzah Maror together in Korech, what we're really saying is that all that seems bitter in my life, all that in the moment might be difficult and full of tzaras, we know that it's enwrapped in Toiv. It's wrapped in Matz of Geula. Kol ma dav rechmano latav of it. Everything Hashem does is really for our good. We might not see it in the moment, but we have to believe and we have to know it's for our good. And therefore, even during Koirech, when there's Maror there, we lean. Because we believe kol ma dav rechmano latav of it. Everything Hashem does is for good. And that's the ultimate amuna. That's the level we have to achieve, Lel Seder, to know Hashem is by our side. Always, in every circumstance, in every situation. So a tremendous gematria. If you take the gematria of Koirech, Pesach, Matzah, Umorer, it's exactly gematria 981, which is exactly the gematria of Ve'atem Hadvekim Bashem Elkechem, Chayim Kolchem Hayom. That the representation of Koirech, when we wrap the Matzah Umorer together, when we wrap the times of bitterness and recognize that really it's Hashem by our side that's going to lead to Geula, and it's really, really good. That's the ultimate tveikus. That's the ultimate connection to Hashem that one has to have. Mirtz Hashem, this yantav of Chag Amunah, we should come to the deepest Amunah and believe and know that Hashem is by our side always, and always feel Hashem in our lives. Have a Chag Kosher Sameach, full of simcha, full of bracha, full of geula, full of tveikus.
There's a very strong minhag that many people have at the Siddurim where children steal the Afikomen. In fact, it's a point of machlokas amongst the poskim whether or not this is something we should be teaching our children to be doing at the Seder, to be stealing, which is why there are those who do not actually do this. But nonetheless, it is pretty prevalent for those children at the Siddurim to be stealing the Afikomen. The Haggadah Mayim Chaim, written by Moshe Yehuda Mordechai Siegel, says that it appears from the word safun, which is the point that we eat the afikomen, that word itself hints to the minhag of stealing afikomen. The basic explanation why at that point of the Seder we call that point of eating afikomen safun is based on the Shulchan Aruch's halacha by Yachatz, that we break the middle matzah and we hide, we are mitzapah, we hide one, the other half under a cloth that stays there throughout the Seder. The word safun means hidden, and therefore we can understand very well why the title at this stage of the Seder, when we're eating the Afikomen, is safun. However, the Malbim in Sefer Yoshua, Perek Beis, Pasuk Dalid, explains the difference between the word safun, which I just said loosely as being hidden, and the word tamun, which is another word that we oftentimes see for hidden or covered up. The word tamun, says the Malbim, connotes something which is covered by something else, like something which is buried in the ground, whereas the word safun is not something which is covered by something, rather, it's simply out of the sight of people. For example, we see the pasuk in Shmos Beis that batitpeneu shlosha yirachim, that they hid Moshe Rabbeinu for 3 months. So again, it wasn't that they hid him in something. Rather, he was hidden from the eyes of the Mitzrayim. Whereas the Pasuk says, Vayitmenehu Bachol, when Moshe Rabbeinu buried the Mitzri that he had killed, so the Pasuk says, Vayitmenehu, he was buried under something. So based on this, the focus of the hiding of Afikomen is the fact that it is covered. The term Tamun should have been used. We should have said that it's covered, it's Tamun, it's not that it's Tzafun. So the fact that the term is Tzafun is used, and not the term Tamun is used, it implies that Afikomen is not just hidden under a cloth, rather it's something which is hidden from the eye. How can we do that? Through the children stealing the Afikomen. So hopefully everyone has a wonderful Yontif, understands that the word Tzafun actually hints to the practice of children to hide the Afikomen, not just the one that's hidden based on the halacha, the Shulchan Aruch, but also one that is hidden from the eye, from the children that took them.
So one of the incredibly fascinating things about Hallel at the Seder is how challah is split up into two parts and it's wrapped around the meal, with the first two paragraphs of Hallel being before the Shulchan Aruch at the end of Magid, and the last paragraphs of Hallel being recited as Hallel after the meal, after benching. And the question obviously is, why do we split Hallel in two? I mean, it would have made more sense say the whole Hallel, then eat, or eat, then say the whole Hallel, but to split the Hallel in two, that seems to make absolutely no sense. So I saw in Rabbi Golden's brand new Haggadah that he makes the following observation. He says that the first two paragraphs of Hallel primarily speak about the past. We say, mostly about the past. And the whole first part of the Seder, in fact, is about Jewish history. And that's one of the major goals of the evening, to sensitize our children to the importance of being a part of Jewish history, that they should feel like they have a rich and storied history and a relationship with Hashem that spans back thousands of years. At the same time, the last paragraphs of Hallel actually speak about the future. Yivarech es beis Yisrael, yivarech es beis Aaron. Bechatzros beis Hashem besochech Yerushalayim Halleluka. We're looking forward to the time where we will once again be able to bring Karbanos. And that really is the theme of the end of the Seder, which is the Jewish future, that even though we are free and we were redeemed from Egypt, we're not all the way there yet. We still have a lot more to go. That's what the end of the Seder is about. Rabbi Golden explained that the meal being situated in between the two parts of Hallel is focusing on our relationship with our kids in the present. The first part of Hallel, which talks about the past, symbolizes the first part of the Seder where we recount the exodus from Egypt. The meal is in the middle, the present, and the last parts of Hallel talk about the future, which is appropriate for the end of the Seder, where we speak about the Jewish future and trying to excite our children about the future redemption that's going to happen. As the Pasuk says in Micha, Ki meitzeischa me'eretzayim erenu neflaos, that the future redemption is going to be similar to the redemption from Egypt, but much greater and broader and wider and much more spectacular. So part of the whole goal of the night, then, is to talk to our children in the present and say, you are part of an incredible Jewish past, and you are also, we also want you to come join what we know is going to be an incredible Jewish future. And now during the Shulchan Aruch, when we eat and we rejoice, we look at our families and we say, you're part of a great past and you belong to a great future. And perhaps that is the idea that we're trying to communicate by putting Shulchan Aruch, the meal with the family in the present, right between our discussions in the Seder of the past, the first half of Hallel, on our discussions with our children about the great, glorious Jewish future, the end parts of Hallel. May that day come, here of Yameinu, Amen.
Pesach is a time of liberating speech. Pesach, the mouth that speaks, for Lashonot of Geula. We know that in Mitzrayim, our speech was not our own. We didn't have a language to speak. We know that the time of Sfirat Omer is a time of Sipor, continued speech. We know that getting the Aseret HaDibrot is a time of receiving even more speech and then uttering those utterances ourselves. And yet, we have to end the speech at some point. We have to close the speech. And we do that on Pesach night with Nirtza. Nirtza means acceptance. Nirtza doesn't mean conclusion. It means acceptance. Accepting that our speech is by nature imperfect. Accepting that our questions may not have been answered. Accepting that our family members may have been amazing and they may have also been irritating. Accepting everything. Accepting that God is in control of the world. And in fact, that's exactly how we end the Seder. We don't end with more speech, with more inquiry, with more questions. We end with song, elevated speech, speech that celebrates God's causality in the world, God's presence in the world, God's ultimate presence in the world. And that's Nirtza. That's a form of acceptance. So accepting the brokenness, accepting the fragments of the matzah all over our table, accepting the grape juice stains in our white kittels, accepting that maybe the Seder wasn't perfect, but we did our best. We did it keseder. We did it with a certain order. And accepting that, God willing, we'll do it again next year is ultimately both a form of accepting ourselves, accepting our imperfections as human beings, accepting our imperfect speech, and then accepting God's place in the world, accepting God as the ultimate cause. Zisim Pesach, Chag Kasher V'Sameach. We should be blessed with a holiday full of gratitude, full of acceptance. We should close with Nirtza as we go off into the night.
And the last thing we say or sing at the end of the Haggadah, the Chag Gadya song. So the Chassam Sofer writes that this song is Merames. It hints to us the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the eventual third Beis HaMikdash coming B'mher V'yameinu. We know that during the Seder, this is a focus of ours to lament the fact that we no longer have a Beis HaMikdash. As referenced in the first paragraph of Magid, Halach Ma'anya, it's Davka in Aramaic, the Sfarim say, which is the language of Golos, and we talk about how we used to be able to have the Karban Pesach, and we're no longer able to have it. We're lamenting the fact that we have no Beis HaMikdash, we have no Karban Pesach. So Chassam Sofer goes through the Chag Gadya and says that the whole song is Merames to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and then the eventual rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. So he writes over here, Chag Gadya, Chag Gadya, which is a remez l'shnei hagdayim shayu kreven be'erev Pesach, echad l'korban Pesach ve'asheni l'chagiga, right, that represents the two korbanos we gave on Pesach, the korban Pesach and the korban chagiga. Shunra, which is from a lashon, says the Chassam Sofer of Shura Noah, which is a remez, l'chaburos haPesach. It's a remez to the groups, different groups assigned to each korban Pesach. Then we had the kalba, the dog. So that's merames to how late we're able to eat the korban Pesach. We're only allowed to eat until chatzos, which is when the dogs do all the barking. Chutra, so the stick, that's a remez to the atzei ha'maracha, to the wood that we used to put on the mizbeach. Nura, the esh that we used to have on the mizbeach to burn up the korbanos. Then we had the maya, the water, which is what was used by the kohanim to be matar themselves before they went in to do the avoda. Then we have the sora, right, the ox. So who that refers to the korban, the korbanos we used to give. The shochet, that refers to the kohen, that we no longer have the kohen in charge of the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash anymore. And then we also have the malach hamavis, so that refers to the sutton who shekitreg aleinu ad shenechar beis tivarteinu, who prosecuted us to Hashem until HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. But in the end of the day, we say at the end, says the Chassam Sofer, the Asa Kadosh Baruch Hu v'shachat l'malach hamavis. Yeah, Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to come and he's going to shecht the malach hamavis. So ze yikri l'asid lavo. This is talking about our future, this Mashiach. V'az nizke sheyashuv ha'kohanim l'avodasam. So God willing, the Kohanim will be able to go back to their avodah v'Beis HaMikdash v'Yisrael l'mamodam.